Your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. How could I forget? Exodus chapter 20. Where we've been spending the last several weeks going through the Ten Commandments, and today we're on commandment number 9. So hopefully you have enjoyed your time working your way through here. Hopefully God has used this time together each week to convict us, to show us our sin, but to also reveal again and again His grace towards us in Christ Jesus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says this: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather around Your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that You would use it to grab our hearts, to change us, and to make us more like Jesus. And so, Lord, please do what only You can do during this time, and we ask it in His name. Amen. I was recently talking to someone about the new country music that I hear. And I guess some of it's okay, but I think that all it really is pop music with a twang to it. You don't hear songs anymore about your dog, about mama, and about your truck, you know? Johnny Cash is one of my favorites from yesteryear, maybe one of yours too. And there was a time when Johnny was a little rough around the edges. And before he came to know Jesus, that is, he was old country. And he sang songs about prison, about a boy named Sue, and stealing a whole car one piece at a time from a GM factory. Maybe you know that one. There's songs about people doing bad things, but it's good old country music. McCash had another side to him as well, a little more contemplative, a little more thoughtful than some of those other songs that maybe he's more well known for. And I ran across one of those songs this week, and that's going to get us started on the ninth command as I quote Johnny Cash. It says, "A young man sitting on the witness stand, the man with the book says, 'Raise your hand. Repeat after me, I solemnly swear.' The man looked down at his long hair, and although the young man solemnly swore, nobody seems to hear anymore. And it didn't really matter if the truth was there. It was the cut of his clothes and the length of his hair. And the lonely voice of youth cries, 'What is truth?' The young girl dancing to the latest beat has found new ways to move her feet. The young man speaking in the city square is trying to tell somebody that he cares. Yeah, the ones that you're calling wild are going to be the leaders in a little while. This whole world's waking to a newborn day, and I solemnly swear that it'll be their way. You'd better help the voice of youth find what is truth." That song was written in 1970, and I don't know how many of the youth in that day caught hold of the truth, because it may very well be in shorter supply in our day. The question that Cash asks at the end of both stanzas, "What is truth?" is the same question that another man asked Jesus not long before he was crucified. And Jesus was speaking to the man Pontius Pilate, and listen to what he says. Jesus answered, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" The question about truth is at the center of this command that's in front of us today. God commands and calls His church to be a people of truth. But we live in a world that, number one, delights in making a mockery of the truth, doesn't it? A world that likes to twist and spin ideas and words in whatever way that works to the advantage of my side and to my people. That's what our world does. They're truth twisters. Or number two, we also live in a world that is full of people wading into the muddled mess of lies that are out there, and they're trying to find truth, and they don't know where to look. They don't know where to find it. And now, as much as ever, the church needs to be those of whom Jesus speaks. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." like some of the previous commands, the ninth commandment gives us the worst sin of its kind, and that's to bear false witness against your neighbor, to lie about your neighbor, to accuse him wrongly of something that he has not done. The setting in mind is a court of law. So someone makes an accusation against another person that they have not committed. And you need to remember that this was in a day where there was not any DNA evidence. There was no forensics team that was going to come out on the scene and investigate. There was no camera footage that was out there looking at everything that was taking place using a court of law. It was just one person's word against another person's word. And God's law stated that charges could only be brought against a person on the evidence of 2 to 3 witnesses. More than one person had to corroborate the story. And as you know, it's a lot harder to get 2 liars in the room at the same time than it is just one. And certainly much harder to get 3 liars in the room saying the same story than 2. Every day, our home turns into a court of law. It happens on multiple occasions. And we have some good accusers in our house. A lot of good accusers. And when you bring the accused and you bring the accuser into the same room together, you can never get them to tell the same story. It never lines up very well. In fact, very few details are even close. So to this person, a karate chop was a playful touch to her. A tackle here was a hug over there. A mean word from this child was I was just singing a song over there. God knows that we're liars and truth twisters from an early age. That's what we are. And he wants to make sure that nobody loses their life from a false accusation. Because if you accused a person for being a blasphemer, it was a capital crime, and you could lose your life. And so if you got a couple of people together who say that they heard that, they heard you say those words, that day might be your last. That's what happened in the story of Naboth and Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21. Maybe you know the story. Naboth, he had a beautiful vineyard right next to Ahab's house, and Ahab delighted in that vineyard, and he wanted it for himself. And so he comes to Naboth one day and says to him, "Hey, I'll give you a better vineyard if you'll give me yours, or I'll pay you whatever you want for it." And Naboth told him, I don't want to sell my vineyard, and I don't want you to have it. And so Ahab goes back to his house, and he's sulking, and he's crying over it. And his wife Jezebel walks in, and she asks him, "What's wrong?" And Ahab told him the whole story, and she says, "Well, you just wait. I'm going to make sure that you get that vineyard." And so she goes out, and she finds a couple of people that the Bible says were worthless fellows, who would accuse Naboth of blaspheming God. And when they all sat around together, they accused him, and they took him outside the city, and they stoned him. Now the vineyard was Ahab's. An innocent man lost his life because the truth didn't matter to a few people. Society cannot function properly without truth. The fabric of trust is quickly eroded when people can't take one another at their word. I don't think that anybody wants to live in a society where people are jailed or killed because of false accusations, but it still happens today. I was reading a story this week about a man in Missouri who was released from jail last year after serving 18 years in prison for a murder that he didn't commit. A paid police informant took the stand and made an accusation against this man, just that one man did. And this guy goes away for 18 years. It's pretty scary, isn't it? To think that one person's lying word about you can send you away where you would lose your freedom. And God's law here was trying to prevent that. And so this law or this command is about a court of law, but as you know by now, as we've spent several weeks going through the Ten Commandments, you understand that God's law goes far deeper than that. It continues to scratch and claw and turn over rocks and expose things that are in our hearts. It's not just about the worst sin of its kind. It's about that kind of sin, every kind of sin that is in that category. So you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It aims at the heart of all liars, big and small, every one of them. So most of you will probably never be called on in a court of law to give testimony. Your foggy recollection of events will not send a person to jail or set them free. That chances are that's not going to happen for just about anybody that's in this room. But our Lord desires that every word that comes out of your mouth and every conversation that you ever have would be truthful. And even more broadly than that, that the words that come out of our lips not just be truthful, but be full of grace and love. I mentioned earlier that our society has a strained relationship with truth. And I want to read you something from Child Magazine written almost 15 years ago that gets to this point. And the article is called "The Truth About Lying." Listen to what it says and see if you agree with it. It says, "The old view, lying, like other issues of morality, was seen only in black and white." That's in the old days. Children were taught that all lying was bad and deserving of strict punishment, and frequently reminded that lying will make your nose grow as long as Pinocchio's. Everybody knows that's false, right? That's what lying was like in the old days. The new view, though, listen to this. Today, some lying is considered normal. In fact, a child's first few lies are seen as an important step in the development of the self. Well, I'll be. Let's all clap our hands when Junior tells his first lie. We're so proud of him. His little self is developing. You know, doesn't that just excite you? The development of the self when we tell our first lies. But the church needs to be clear this morning about something that is happening in our culture. The world wants to be free of any absolutes or any authorities that are out there that would restrain the freedom of self. People are quick to attack and start movements against authority and against absolutes. Sinners want to be free to indulge their impulses. And they're going to villainize anybody who says that they can't indulge their impulses. It is a brilliant satanic lie that there is no absolute truth. But that's what our world would like for us to believe. They want it to be foggy. They want it to be hazy. There's no real truth out there. You can just kind of make it up for yourself. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is mine. And we hear things like that out in the world. That might be true for you, but that's not true for me. As if we can move it around however we want. Truth in America today is like Play-Doh. It can be shaped and twisted however you want. You're going to make your own truth, and she's going to make hers. And this kind of thing is applauded as progressive. It's applauded as being hip and in the right way to think. Do those who make judgments like that not know that when they make truth claims about truth, they are making statements that are supposed to be absolutely true? Do they not understand that? That's how it works. We can't even have a real conversation without some understanding of what is true. And they're trying to tell us what is true. But these things don't really matter to our culture, because at the root of all of this is the desire to indulge in sin. And if I can just be free, if I can just be free of authorities, anybody that tells me what to do, if I can just be free of anybody that's pushing that junk on me, I can finally be the real me. I can be the real me. I can be my best self now. And I'll be my own truth then, and I'll be my own authority. And that's what most people genuinely want. When they say they just want to be left alone, they want to be left alone to do whatever they want to do, no matter what it is. And they want to be their own truth. And the culture celebrates this kind of garbage, but it is loathsome. It is loathsome in the eyes of God. Because to cast off truth and authority is to ultimately cast off God. Because He is the truth, and He is our ultimate authority. And I believe that everybody wants truth to be told in a court of law, don't you? Unless you're guilty. and then you don't want the truth to happen then. But if you were on the witness stand, or if you were the one sitting out there in the courtroom, and you're the one that's being accused, and you are wrongly accused, you in that moment believe in absolute truth, and you want it to be told, because you don't want to be like that man who got sent away for 20 years. Sometime in the last couple of years, I searched the internet, because that's where all good truth is found, as you know, for a news site that is known just for reporting news. You ever wanted to find that? You just want to find a site out there that's all they do is just give the news. Just give me the truth. I don't want your spin. I don't want your garbage. I don't want you trying to persuade me on what you think I should believe. I just want to know the facts of the story. And I dug and I dug. I couldn't find it. And you might think that your news channel does that. Oh, you should look at such and such news channel. That's all they do is give the truth. That is not the case. Everybody out there is giving their spin, trying to persuade you to their opinions and their beliefs, but not necessarily to the truth. It's a nugget of truth with all sorts of other junk surrounding it. But I don't think that should surprise us. The devil has been a liar from the very beginning, and he wants the truth to be foggy, and he wants it to be twisted, and he wants to be turned around. He wants us to be confused on what we believe. Never settle on anything that is absolutely true. Just go out there and do the best you can with what you got. The devil loves to hide the truth. And with all the information that's out there to be digested, it's more important than ever right now to know where to find the truth. You'll find precious little of it from the spin masters in our government. You'll find little of it on your TVs. The newspapers, as you know, barely exist anymore. They're not hardly even around. So you're not going to find much of it there. The internet and your social media page are full of contradictions. Truth is so elusive, so hard to grab a hold of in the world that we live in. But it should never be that way for the people of God who have the Word of God. We do not follow after the ways of the devil. The father of lies is not our father. Our father is truth. And his children know his ways and follow in his steps. This is a very practical, as you've maybe seen over the last several weeks, all of these are very practical commands. They impact your day-to-day living, and this one does too, because the truth is constantly impacting the relationships that you have with other people. There are people in your life, maybe in your family, maybe they're at work, maybe it's some of your neighbors. There's people out there that you just don't trust. You don't trust them. The type of people that accuse, they twist the story. It's always being twisted to their advantage. They're always the victim. They're always the one that's being persecuted. And you have a conversation with them and wonder, where in the world is it that you got your story? Were you in the same place that I was? Because I certainly didn't see it that way. It makes it really hard to interact with some of these folks because the relationship is not built on a foundation of trust. A marriage becomes a sham when there's no trust between a husband and a wife. Friends become enemies through deception and manipulation. And I think that it's pretty easy for us sometimes to detect the falsehoods that we find in other people, isn't it? We can see through some of those things, but can anybody sense those things in you? It's pretty easy to notice it in somebody else, but do you ever notice it in yourself? Are you a person that likes to mold and shape the truth that always works toward your advantage? Do you hold the truth pretty loosely in the relationships that you have? Half truth here, white lie there, that doesn't hurt anybody, right? Always twisting things to make yourself come out on top, to avoid conflict maybe. I don't want to have an argument or a problem with this person, so I'm just going to say a few things that kind of make it stop right there. Or maybe you want a little bit of a revenge and you're just going to lay it on a little extra thick this time just to make sure that everybody knows that they were in the wrong. And so you wouldn't call yourself a liar, but have you made it possible for somebody else to think that way about you? This commandment targets lying specifically. That's the main thing here about getting at the truth. It targets lying specifically, but it's broad enough to include all forms of evil speech. Every kind of evil speech falls into this category. So some of you here in the room this morning would let yourself off the hook pretty quickly if truth-telling was all that this was about. Some of you here feel untouched so far by what I've said or by what you've seen here in God's Word because you love to tell the truth. You love to tell the truth. You love to tell it in all of its juicy details. And you squeeze every bit of truth out, and it feels so good when it's coming out of your lips. And it's called gossip. The truth is just too good to keep to yourself. Somebody else just has to know about it. I can't keep that to myself. You get that urge. And you cling to that verse that says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because you want more people to know that truth, and you want them to be set free by it. But it's sin. Proverbs 18 says, the words of a whisperer, a gossiper, are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. And there are gossipers in this room who need to lose their taste for these delicious morsels. And your words, they may be true. In fact, they probably are true. But they're destructive. They're hurtful. They're unhelpful. Because the intent of your words, the things that are coming out of your mouth, as true as they might be, they are tearing down. They're not building up. Love builds up. Sin and selfishness destroy. For some of you, Ephesians 4:29 needs to be the screensaver on your phone. Maybe even needs to be your password. Let me read it to you. This is what one pastor told me. If I ever get one thing down, you memorize one verse, it's this one. I think he was trying to tell me something. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Nothing corrupting ever comes out of your mouth. If you ever open up your mouth to say any words, it's only to build up those who hear, to give them grace. Think about your words kind of like your money. You don't waste your money. You want to be good stewards of your money. So think of your words that way, that you've only been given so many to use, and the only ones you want to use are the ones that build up and encourage and help. Spend them wisely. But so many of us, it's like we have an unlimited supply of words, and we're just spewing them out constantly. We need to make certain that everything that comes out of our mouths builds people up, not destroys. And so before you get on your phone, might be wise if you have to enter in Ephesians 4:29 in it as a reminder that the only words that God is allowing me to use while I'm on this device, whether I'm sending a text message or making a phone call and putting a post on social media, that anything that I use this for is for that reason and that reason only. That's God's command. Only use your words in this way. Words filled with grace, not evil intent. But maybe you're not a gossip. Gossip is done behind somebody else's back. And you like to be the face-to-face truth teller. Man, I just tell it like it is. How many times you heard that? And don't get me wrong, I kind of like straight shooters. I don't like people just out there kind of hemming and hawing. You never know what they're thinking. But some people truly delight in just hitting you straight. You're always going to know where you stand with me. You know, I see something and I say something, but you know it's because I love you. There's always something like that couched around it. Try to make sure you know there's an excuse for why I am the way that I am. And if this is you, those things that bother you about other people, man, they just got to come out of your mouth. Got to say something. You don't like to ruffle feathers, but somebody's feathers are always getting ruffled around you. And it's all because you love to tell the truth. And when you're called out for it, it's just because you're a little bit misunderstood, or you're like one of those Old Testament prophets that's always being persecuted for giving out the truth. But truth really be told, you come across more like a Pharisee. Again, from Ephesians, we are told by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. These two things are never to be separated from one another. Too much love restrains the truth. And too much truth restrains love. Sometimes we swing the pendulum one way or the other too far, but they're supposed to be constantly combined with one another, always joined at the hip. And so make certain that your prophetic truth-telling has the good of your neighbor in mind, always. And if it doesn't, it may be best for you to keep the truth to yourself until it has a loving intent. There is a time for prophetic boldness. But even then, when you're giving it out, love for God and for those neighbors who are being sinned against will be the things that drive your words, not simply truth alone. So make certain that truth and love are always together. I could go on to mention other forms of evil speech like flattery and exaggeration and creating false impressions about other people, or maybe even failure to correct falsehoods that you hear other people say, and more. The tent of this command is large enough to spread and cover all of these things. But I think maybe the best way to summarize all of this is to quote the Heidelberg Catechism. Question, it says, what is required in the ninth command? I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. Man, is that what you do with your words all the time? When you take all of that in, you might wonder to yourself, you know, has God really called me to all of that? Is that what I'm supposed to be using my mouth for? Yes. Doesn't he know what James says about the destructive ways of the tongue and that nobody can tame it? Of course he does. Then what hope do I have if I can't tame my tongue and keep all of these things perfectly? Because I try and I try to keep my tongue under control, and it is always breaking free. I can remember when I was brought on staff part-time at another church, and we had meetings each week to pray and to talk about ministry. And before I would go to every one of these meetings, I would pray to myself, Lord, please keep me from saying anything stupid or selfish. And I would often still walk out of there wondering, why in the world did I say that? What motivated me to say this or to say that? Why could I not just keep my mouth shut? Have you ever had a moment like that? You knew it going in there that this was going to be hard. And you had some differing opinions or something, man, and you just thought, I need to try to be gracious. God, please give me love. Season my speech here. You walked in there and it just busted loose like it was coming out of jail. Couldn't help it. At least we think we can't help it. So what hope do we have? God's word has the answer for us. Matthew chapter 12. This is what Jesus says. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, that's where your words come from. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And so your mouth only speaks what is already down inside of your heart. The bucket can only bring back what's already down in the well. It only drags back up what's already in there. That's the only water that it has to work with. So it is with the tongue. For our lips to be full of truth, our hearts have to be full of truth. Brothers and sisters, you and I need new hearts. And the Lord Jesus Christ promises to give us these renewed, reborn hearts when we come to Him. We put our faith completely in Him. When we lay down our sinful lives, we admit that we are selfish. We admit that we are deceitful. We ask God for forgiveness. And because of Jesus's redeeming spilled blood, my lying heart, your lying heart, can be cleansed. There is good news for liars like me. So I ask you today, will you lay down your life before Him and ask God for renewal? To ask God for cleansing. Now, in my house, every now and then, we still wash the mouth out with soap. You ever do that? Or you ever had that done with you? You're thinking, why in the world is my mom making me stick a bar of soap in my mouth? You know? I think that it is symbolic for what's happening. I've got a dirty mouth and it needs to be cleaned. But we need to really understand, I've got a dirty heart. And that's where all those dirty words come from. I've got a dirty heart, and there is only one person who can clean it. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He promises us that when we come to Him, the one who is full of grace and truth, He says that He will cleanse us. So maybe this morning you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never trusted Him. You need a new heart this morning. You know what the Bible calls the new birth? He promises to make you a new creature, that the Holy Spirit will come to you as you put your faith in Him and indwell your heart and make you new. And will now convict you when you use your words in a deceitful, harmful way. But that Jesus Christ also promises that when you come to Him, He will cleanse you. He will wash you clean and give you forgiveness with God, that you can stand before Him in all truth and righteousness. That is His promise to liars like us. So whether that's you this morning for the first time or if that's you for the thousandth time, do not be afraid to come to your Savior today and ask Him to give you that clean heart. And He washes it with His blood. Jesus never had the sinful desire to slander His neighbor. I mean, He never had the desire to have a filthy, mean word ever come out of His lips. His heart was pure. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Because so many people are constantly wrestling with these things. We are wrestling with these things all the time, and Jesus never wrestled with that. Everything that ever came out of His mouth was perfect and was true and was loving. He never cursed those who cursed Him. He never gossiped. He never manipulated other people. He never deceived. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He never retaliated in an unloving manner. Never. He just trusted Himself to God and that God would set all things right. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin. We might die to being a liar and a deceiver. And so that we can now live in righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. This is good news for God's people. Jesus is the truth, and he became the payment for liars who trust in him. And through his Spirit, he tells us that we now have the ability to tell the truth and to do it with love. His death makes it possible for us, indwelt by his Holy Spirit, to use our tongues for righteousness' sake. You're able. I'm able. And we will fail. But you have a high priest who promises you renewal and grace today, and he promises you a future with him in eternity where there will be no lies, only truth. And in that place with him, nobody will ever again ask the question, what is truth? Nobody will ever ask that question again, and why won't they? Because they will be with the truth. I think as a church today, we can say with hearts that look forward to that time with our Savior, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, God, that you tell us that your word is truth, even when our words are not. You tell us you will come to us and cleanse us and offer us eternity with you in all purity and righteousness. And Father, we do look forward to that day because we live in a world of deceivers, and so often we are participants in that world. And we ask you, God, for forgiveness today as a church. Cleanse our mouths, cleanse our hearts, make us a people of truth. That we would be a people who do listen to the sound of the voice of our Savior and do it with gladness. We love you for who you are. You don't deceive us. All your promises are true. And we praise you for them. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.